Misquoted Bible Passages, Christian Hymnody, Confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and Culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Many times in our conversations with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, as we have continued our series on Christ in the Old Testament, he has talked about the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh. It figures prominently into much of the Old Testament. It's a major concept in the Old Testament, especially as it relates to the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 42, rather than Yahweh having glory or showing forth his glory, the people are called to give glory to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? And how does that draw us closer to seeing Christ in the Old Testament? Joining us to continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 42, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
We've talked a lot about Yahweh having glory, the glory of Yahweh. What does it mean here in Isaiah 42 when it says, give glory to the Lord, or give glory to Yahweh? What's the difference?
Yeah, and so you see this in chapter 42, verse 12, where you open up for the reading for this Sunday, which says, let them give glory to Yahweh and declare his praise to the coastlands. And so first of all, what we have is we have an understanding here when you take a parallel in Hebrew, where it gives to you this phrase, give glory to Yahweh, and then you have the parallel, which is to declare praise. Now, so when you have this in the Hebrew, it gives to us this indicator that it's doubling up what we're doing. And so to give glory to God, of course, is to give honor to him. And so you're using this synonymously in conjunction with praising him. And what does it mean to praise? Well, it means to declare who he is and what he's done. And so you're honoring God by proclaiming all of the wonderful things that he has done, specifically in creation and in the restoration of creation through the redemption that's found only in Jesus. So this understanding of giving glory is giving honor to Yahweh, versus before when we talk about the glory of Yahweh being the second person of the Holy Trinity, that is the weightiness of Yahweh, the tangibleness of Yahweh that comes to manifest Yahweh's presence among the people. So there's a difference between is this glory of the Lord, which is the second person of the Trinity, and then when you ascribe glory, you ascribe honor. You honor the Lord by proclaiming who he is and what he's done.
But the two are not unrelated. You can't really, there's no kind of glory to give to the Lord that we manufacture ourselves. That's kind of like, I've got some glory that I want to give to the Lord.
Yeah. you don't, it's not a self-manufacturing glory, right? And so when you're honoring the Lord as he himself desires to be honored. And so he makes this very clear when he reveals to us in the scripture the knowledge of salvation. So for instance, like in this passage here in Isaiah 42, verse 12, that says, give glory to Yahweh and declare his praise. And so you look in the same chapter, like you always want to do, is you want to take these chapters in the context and not rip them out of the text to prove whatever new teaching that you have in your own itching ears and your own heart. But instead, you want to see what God is teaching us. So you go back to Isaiah chapter 42, and you just go up a couple of verses before in verse 8, and we're talking there in verse 8 about glory and praise. And so when you look in verse 8, it's here the Father is speaking, and the Father is speaking to the Son, and he says, I am Yahweh, that is my name, I give my glory to no other, nor my praise to a carved idol. And so you have this understanding right away, this parallel between giving this honor, this rightly due to God, and giving this praise, declaring who he is and what he's done. But now in this passage, in chapter 42, we also keep in mind that it opens up by the Father declaring the Son, that the Father says in verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, and I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." So Isaiah 42 is you have the Father speaking about the Son, saying, "Behold my Son," and then he starts talking to the Son at verse 6, where he says, "I have called you in righteousness, I take you by the hand, and I keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." So here's the Father speaking to the Son, and he's saying that the Son is a light to the nations to open the eyes of the blind and to bring the prisoners out of darkness. And then he continues in verse 7 to speak to the Son, and he continues in verse 8 to speak to the Son. And so here's the Father saying to the Son, "I give my glory to no one else except for you," because the Father and the Son are co-equal. They both receive the same divine honor and glory. And so here we're talking about the incarnation, that the Father is declaring this according to the human nature. The Son is to receive the same glory and the same praise as God the Father is. And so you'll see this like in the New Testament when Paul will refer to this in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about the Son, and Paul will say that therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. And so when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about this according to the human nature, that of course the Son, according to his divine nature, receives this glory with the Father from the beginning of time. But what is so unique in the incarnation is now the Father speaks to the Son, saying in the human nature, according to that nature, you are to receive the same divine honor and worship.
And does that mean then that because this glory has been manifested in the divine and human nature of Christ incarnate, that we have an access to that glory that, well, to put it bluntly, won't kill us?
Yeah, right. Exactly. And so this is why, like we had Psalm 95 last Sunday, where we are to gather into the presence of the rock of our salvation. And we gather into the presence of God through the rock of our salvation, who is Christ, who is the glory of God. And it's through the Son that we actually have access to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And so the Son comes to us to invite us to join in with him, to restore the fellowship that has been broken because of sin. And so you have in the incarnation that the Son says that you are to honor the Son in the same way you are to honor the Father. And in fact, Jesus goes on and says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the Son is to be given in his human nature the same honor and glory and praise as in his divine nature.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. It's part of our series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 42 this week. I invite your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. We'll be right back.
The dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish-language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, doing our weekly series with him on Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42. Talking about the glory that is given to Yahweh and how it is that when that glory is made manifest in Christ, people who are blind receive their sight. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about the end of that verse 12, if you would, where it says, "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." What is that talking about?
Well, in the previous two verses, back in verse 10 and 11, we are told that his praise will go to the ends of the earth. It'll go down to the sea. It'll go to the coastland. It'll go from the east to the west, to the deserts, the Kedar, to Salah, that it's going everywhere outside of Jerusalem. I mean, this is the key, that this word is going to go outside of the people of God, of Israel, and it will go to the Gentiles. And as the word goes to the Gentiles, they will be converted and brought to faith. The message of the cross will be proclaimed by the apostles. And this is what Isaiah said would take place back in Isaiah chapter 2, when he says, "For out of Zion the Torah and the word of God shall come from Jerusalem. It shall go out." And so as this word goes out, it converts the blind, and it gives ears to those who are deaf, who cannot hear this word, who did not have the word of God, who did not know him, who did not know his ways. But the gospel goes out to the nations, so that the nations wait for his salvation.
Is this talking directly about when Christ sends the church, the apostles in particular, out into the world?
Yeah, so this is what happens, you know, after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Christ sends the apostles out to the goyim, to the nations. And this is exactly what Isaiah says will take place, because it'll start first in Jerusalem. It will go to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so this gospel message will come first to the people of Israel. But when the people of Israel refuse to listen, then that word will go out to the Gentiles. And so the entire book of Acts is a record of exactly how this took place, that the apostles proclaimed Christ first in Jerusalem, and then that went out to the synagogues, and then outside of the synagogues into the pagan realm of the entire cities throughout the empire. So this is the word that is going out to the Gentile. And so what you have throughout the prophets is this constant sending of the prophets to the people of Israel that they would listen, because they refused to listen to God's word. But the prophets are sent so that they would listen and they would see. And the problem is that the people of God have a tendency to want to listen to false gods. They want to do things in a different way as their contemporaries do it. And so these prophets continue to go to the people of God who had the word but refused to listen, and then that word is taken out to the people who were not the people of God, and that very word brings them out of darkness into light and makes them into the people of God. So you have this whole reversal. The people who have the light refuse to stay in it and walk in it. But the people who walk in darkness, the great light comes and shines upon them.
There's a verse here, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, that is doesn't sound like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. This is 42:13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. And that applies to gentle Jesus?
Yeah, right, exactly. Well, you have to understand the entire message of throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures is that God's kingdom will come, and that God's king in the flesh will come, and he will bring this eternal kingdom. However, in this fallen creation, there will be those who are the enemies of this kingdom, those who try to prevent this kingdom from coming. Now, typically what will happen is you have the people of God being Israel, who has the promises of the Messiah, and the goyim, the Gentiles, who don't have this promise, who are always the ones trying to prevent this kingdom from coming. However, again, there's a tendency in God's own people to act like goats, and they themselves try to prevent this kingdom from coming. And so this language of this mighty man of war, that he's going to go out and he will have a victory, because this is a spiritual battle, that God's kingdom will come, he will have the victory, but there will be those who try to prevent this kingdom from coming. But of course, as a spiritual battle, this is going to be won by the word, as the word is proclaimed, the message of the cross. And you'll see this whole flipping back and forth throughout the Old Testament, that the people of God who want to be like the Gentiles, God hands them over to the Gentiles, and of course then they're crushed by the Gentiles, so that they lose sight of their earthly kingdom that they try to set up in their own way, because what God wants to give to them is the eternal kingdom. And so you constantly have this throughout the Old Testament, that when they are listening to God's voice and they are walking in his covenant, then the enemies of the kingdom are handed over to the Jews and they're not a problem. But when the people of God then become the enemies of God, they are then handed over to the Gentiles and they are crushed and they are destroyed. And so this whole language of a war, of a battle, is that God's kingdom will come and the devil will be defeated.
But the devil isn't Old Testament or New Testament identified with people outside, but in fact often with the people who ought to be entering the kingdom of God, but are not only, I think Jesus says to the Pharisees, you don't let anyone else in, and you don't even go in yourselves.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, and that's why we always have to understand this in the church, that this word is spoken to the church. So that the church will constantly be living in a state of repentance, that our own sin will be exposed. See, the Word of God comes to the church not so that we can point out all the sinners in the world and then have this false security that we're so glad we're not like them. The Word of God always comes to the church to reveal the very sins that the church itself has, so that Christ, who is the King, can take those sins away. I mean, you have this with Jesus and Peter, when Jesus is telling Peter exactly how the kingdom will come. It will come when the king is crucified, when he is hung on a cross, and this is when Peter says, "May it never be," and then Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And so this is somebody who has the word of God, the promise of the Messiah, but yet this, the devil is always there trying to tempt us not to believe the way that God will bring his kingdom. We have our own way that we want the kingdom to come.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon. It's the 27th of March. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 42. When we come back with him, we're going to talk about how it is, in fact, in the end, Jesus himself, Jesus who is Yahweh in the flesh, who is handed over to the enemies for his destruction and his resurrection. We'll be right back. What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 42 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, you note that after what you said before the break, that it's Yahweh in the flesh who comes as a mighty man of war, and he is there being completely consistent with how he deals with his people in the Old Testament as well in the New. But it is ultimately, at least to appearances, it is in fact Christ who is handed over by his own people to the enemy.
Right, exactly. See, so the confession of faith that we have in the New Testament is that Jesus is Yahweh. So when we talk about Yahweh coming to deliver his people, that the word of the Lord comes to his people to speak, but yet his own people reject the author of life and crucify him, his own people refuse to listen. It is Christ in action, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the God who comes to us. He's the one who comes to teach us. But like I said, more often than not, the people of God have this tendency to not want to listen. They want to listen to other gods. They want to make their own gods instead of being remade and regenerated by the true God. And so you have the whole flip back and forth that it's the Gentiles who are blind, but yet Christ will be a light to the Gentile, and he will give sight to the blind. It's the Gentiles who don't have the word of God. They're deaf, yet Christ will be proclaimed to the Gentiles so that they will hear and be saved. And so you have this flip-flop back and forth that the Jews who should be listening refuse to listen. And that's what happened in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was sent out in his call narrative. that he was sent out, and they will not listen. He is to continue to preach, they will not listen. He's to continue to speak, and they will not see. But yet, this is what the people of God, the leaders, are doing in the days of Jesus. And so when you get to Isaiah 42, verses 18 through 20, you hear the Son say, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of Yahweh? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear." And this is Jesus when he comes in the flesh and he talks to the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the pastors, the theologians, and he has to continue to say, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And so he speaks out, but they don't listen. They refuse to hear and they refuse to see. And so this idea of a blind servant, the people of Israel is supposed to be the servant of God, the ones who are supposed to serve God. And a blind servant, this is this whole idea that a prophet is supposed to be a seeing one, but yet they don't see the vision. I mean, this is how Isaiah opens up in chapter 1, that he sees this vision, and this is the vision that he proclaims. But these servants are blind, and they don't see. They don't see Jesus as the glory of Yahweh, the author of life. And they are also deaf. These messengers that are supposed to proclaim Christ to the world, they're deaf because they do not listen to the message of God. They don't listen to the word which brings the Holy Spirit. So how can you teach Christ? Instead, they teach these false doctrines of demons in its place. And so this is a constantly this flip-flop that the people of God who refuse to listen will now be handed over to destruction. But the Gentiles who didn't listen in the beginning will now hear the word and be brought out of darkness into light and into the kingdom.
Should we, when we read the New Testament, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, and we see Jesus very prominently making the blind to see, making those who are deaf to hear, should we understand it at least in part? Obviously, these are real miracles that he did out of mercy, but should we understand it in part as him kind of in a miraculous way proclaiming what it is he is doing for all the people of God, ultimately for the whole world?
Yeah, exactly. So you can't separate the body from the soul. So when Christ comes and he proclaims his kingdom and he brings his kingdom, he does it by preaching and these miraculous works that he does. And so he opens the eyes of the blind so that the blind can see. And you have this in John's gospel in chapter 9, of course, where you have a blind man who's born blind and Christ opens up his physical eyes. And then as he talks to the blind man, he then explains to the blind man that he is the Christ, that he comes to restore creation. And then the blind man has his spiritual eyes open. So you go from the physical to the spiritual. And then, of course, the irony is it's the Pharisees, or the religious leaders, who look at this blind man and they say, "Curse Jesus, because we know that Jesus isn't the Messiah." And so the irony is these Pharisees who have physical eyes that can see, they don't really see who Jesus is, and they don't have spiritual eyes. And so this is the whole connection between opening the eyes of the blind physically and then, of course, opening their eyes spiritually.
The passage in question, it concludes again with the glory. It says, "Yahweh was pleased for the sake of his righteousness to magnify his Torah and to make it glorious." What is Isaiah saying here?
Well, again, this Torah will go out to the Gentiles. And so this is what happens when Jesus comes amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. And he says, while the light is still here, listen. But when the light is gone, you will fall into darkness. And this is what happens to the city of Jerusalem when they crucify the author of life. They try to remove the light of the world, and darkness descends upon Jerusalem when the Roman soldiers come in and level it. And so this whole Torah, this instruction, it will be made great. It will extend and it will go far out. And it's all based upon his righteousness. For Yahweh was pleased for the sake of his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, of course. It's not the righteousness of the Jews that makes God pleasing with them. It's not the righteousness of the Gentiles that makes God pleasing. Instead, it's the righteousness of his servant, the Christ, who comes to die to atone for our sins. And so that's what Isaiah will say later on in chapter 53, that it is the pleasure of Yahweh to crush the Christ. And so he is crucified, he is crushed, he is put away with. But it's by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, the servant of Yahweh, that many will be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquity. And so you have this whole understanding that this righteousness of God will expand outside of the Jews, the Torah of God will expand outside of the Jews, so that others will be instructed. And so, of course, you have this instruction of God being magnified versus the instruction of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that will be put to waste. And so what the Pharisees and Sadducees try to exalt, God will bring it down low.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Professor Jeffrey Pulse about Joseph the Patriarch, and as it is Friday tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week. Everything that he does to save us and the world, he does for the sake of his righteousness. This is who God is revealed in Jesus Christ, our righteousness. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Come see why every week Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, and 310 loaves of fresh bread. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Sign up for a free $5 gift card and a $10 birthday meal at ravenellis.com, R-A-V-A-N-E-L-L-I-S.com.